Well, if you have a Bible, and I hope you do, now's the time to pick them up and turn with me to 1 Thessalonians. And as you're finding 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 in your Bibles, let me welcome you to lesson 4 and our verse-by-verse series through this epistle. Last week, we wrapped up chapter 1, and we learned what a solid church looks like. And in every solid church, there are solid leaders, true or false? Very good, true, you passed the test. And this morning, we're going to see what makes a solid leader. The title of my message is Leading Well. And I want to begin by simply reading our passage together. We're going to be in verses 1 through 6. And so follow along as I read. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 1. Paul writes, "For you, brothers and sisters, know that our coming to you was not in vain. But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were still bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. For our appeal did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it done in deceit. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is our witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have been able to make demands as apostles of Christ." Now, there's a lot there in those verses, and as we do each and every week, we're going to break our passage down piece by piece in just a moment. But before we do, I just want to start by asking you this question. Are you ready? When it comes to leadership, when you hear the word leadership, what comes to your mind? What's the first thing you think of? For some, they can't help but think of politics, business. Some think of athletics. Some think of great presidents of the past, like Washington or Lincoln or Reagan. For some, they can't help but think of great coaches, like Vince Lombardi, Bear Bryant, Coach Landry, or John Wooden. I know for me, I can't help but think of the great leaders of our faith, such as Luther and Spurgeon and D.L. Moody or Billy Graham. Our world defines leadership in terms of human achievement, athletic prowess, financial gain, a political power, or celebrity status. I mean, there are books upon books upon books all penned on the subject of leadership. And here's the deal, leadership is actually really, really, really easy to define. It's so simple. Leadership is simply this, are you ready? Leadership is inspiring influence. It's influence. It's the ability to light a fire in people's hearts and minds that motivates them to do things that they never thought possible. Like rallying an army at the brink of defeat to victory. Or reviving students who are barely passing their courses to acing their exams. Or renewing a sports team that has been a failure for years to being champions. In business, a good leader can stimulate high morale while increasing profitability. In a family, good leadership can leave a legacy of strong character that lasts. You see, leadership, it's just simply influence. And so here's the reality. All of us, everyone say that includes me. Yeah, you, me, all of us here this morning, we're all leaders. whether you want to admit it or not, or whether you know or not, you're a leader because you will influence others for the good or the bad, and others will influence you. So we're all leaders, and a spiritual leader is simply one who influences those around them for Jesus Christ. They help others know and love and serve and follow Jesus Christ in greater and better ways. That's a spiritual leader. That was the Apostle Paul. Paul was called by God to bring the free gift of the gospel to the Thessalonians. And that was no easy task because Thessalonica was full of cult leaders and false teachers who had a very different agenda. You see, they were all preaching a false gospel. And so when Paul shows up and he preaches the true gospel, and as God begins to bless him, as souls were being saved, as lives were being changed, as this church was planted, as this church was booming and thriving and flourishing, these false teachers, they were all fuming. Why were they so furious? They were envious. They knew God's hand was upon Paul. God was accepting his sacrifice, his ministry, and God was using it in amazing ways. Paul was doing what they could never do, and so in their jealousy, they did everything they could do to just tear the man down. They started with opposition, which led to persecution. In fact, if you remember in lesson one, things got bad, so bad for Paul, he literally had to leave the city in the dead of night. And when Paul and his missionary team were gone, these false teachers then began to attack his character. Here's the reality, loved ones. Spiritual leaders are like dartboards. They're just targets of critical darts. And Paul's critics were spreading rumors around town that Paul was a Christian salesman. He was just marketing the gospel for a profit. He was in it for the money. And so here in chapter 2, Paul, he silences his critics. He defends his innocence. He reminds these believers, his church family, how he served them with absolute sincerity, with complete integrity, and he did it all for God's glory. And from his defense, I mean, I can almost just feel the hurt in his heart. I can almost hear and see the tears as he's writing these words. If you've been wounded, you know what I'm talking about. And from Paul's defense, we can learn three marks of a good leader. Please notice I said good leader, not a perfect one. Those are a unicorn. Okay, there's no such thing as a perfect leader, but there are good ones. And Paul fell into that category, and from his example, we see what fail-proof spiritual leadership looks like, whether it's in church, in our homes, in our schools, in our workplaces. All right, so if you're ready to dive back into God's Word and discover these three marks that can help us become better leaders, say go. All right, let's get going. Here's the first mark. Jot this down. A good leaders, they always lead with tenacity. Okay, they're not quitters. They don't throw in the towel. No, when times get tough, they just keep on faithfully doing what God has called them to do. That was Paul. He was so courageous, and notice this back in verse 1. Paul writes, "For you yourselves know, brothers and sisters, that our coming to you was not in what?" What's the word? It's vain. The Greek word for vain, it means something that's ineffective, without result, or empty. Okay, the total opposite of Paul's ministry. His ministry in Thessalonica was far from fruitless. It was not useless. God accomplished more than Paul could have ever dreamed. Paul had spent just 6 weeks with these believers. This church was planted, and it's still thriving now a year later in the most intense suffering. You see, the changed lives of the Thessalonians bore witness to the transforming gospel that Paul brought to them. It gave witness that Paul's ministry was not in vain, that God's hand was on it, that God was blessing Paul, and that drove these false teachers nuts. Just burned with envy. Now understand, it could have gone another way. You see, Paul and his team, they didn't come into Thessalonica on a float or in a Tinker Tate parade. There was no welcome wagon that greeted them. Rather, Paul says that he and his team, they came into Thessalonica in a lowly, mangled condition. They came to Thessalonica beat up. They came with some battle scars from their ministry in Philippi. Look at verse 2 again. Paul says, but even after we had, what's the word? Suffered. Even after we have suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you all know, yet we were still bold to come to you and to preach the gospel of God, even in much confidence. Man, that man is tenacious, isn't he? Now understand, Philippi was Paul's first stop on his second missionary journey. And Paul chose Philippi first because it was one of the leading cities in Macedonia. It was the gateway to all of Europe, the perfect spot to bring the gospel. And with passion and courage and tenacity, he and his companions fearlessly preached the good news, which sparked not only a revival, but also a revolt. Acts chapter 16 gives us all the details. We're told this. Paul was publicly stripped of his clothes. He was flogged. He was beaten to the inch of his life, and then he was thrown into prison without a trial. Yet even amidst this terrible opposition, Paul pressed on. He continued right on preaching the gospel. Now, I'll be honest, if that was me, I would have gone on vacation. Right? I would have found something else to do, and I'm like, I'm going to Lowe's, and I'm going to go stocking shelves. Not Paul. The man was far from a quitter, so instead of throwing in the towel and setting sail back to Antioch with his scars of defeat still throbbing, the man just, he walked into Thessalonica fully committed to the same privileged duty of preaching the gospel, and Paul says he even did it in much conflict. Some of your Bibles may say much opposition. Either way, they both come from the same Greek word, agon. It means to struggle. It means to fight. We get our English word agonize from this word. Get this. The Greeks use this word to refer to an agonizing life and death struggle. So after almost losing his life in Philippi for preaching the gospel, Paul doesn't reverse course. Paul doesn't change his approach. Get this. Paul doesn't water down the gospel so not to offend. Instead, he just keeps on doing what God has called him to do. He stayed the course. He went the distance. He kept preaching the true gospel, knowing very well it's going to offend. And where did it land him? Well, it landed him and his team in another life and death struggle, literally, in Thessalonica. Now, was this the final straw? Right? Was Paul's like, okay, I'm going on vacation. I'm done with this, Jesus. This is getting ridiculous. I did not sign up for this. Why aren't you blessing me? No, God was. Did Paul pack up his bags and just go home? No, yeah. Actually, he did pack his bags. But he did not go home. Get this. Paul then went on to take the gospel to Athens, where he was persecuted. Sound familiar? And then he goes to Corinth, where he was, can you guess? Persecuted. And then he goes throughout all the rest of the major cities in Macedonia and Achaia, where he was, can you guess? Persecuted. That, my friends, is what I call tenacity. Paul went the distance. And listen, God calls you and I to do the same as his people. He calls us to have that same tenacious commitment to our ministries, whether it's parents in our homes or in our workplaces, or whether it's here in our church, in our community. In order to do this, we must be willing to accept the fact that with our calling, with the name Christian, comes opposition. You understand that? Like, this shouldn't surprise us. What did Jesus say about persecution, opposition? Get in line. The world hated me, it will hate you. Paul wrote, anyone who desires to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So listen, when you choose to walk by faith and you seek to do God's will and you stand for what's right and you proclaim the gospel and you lead well, you will be faced with those who choose to walk by sight. They will oppose you. And listen, that means you're doing something right. It means you're walking in a way that honors him. But boy, oh boy, don't we need this tenacious attitude in our marriages today? This just go the distance mindset. There are no perfect marriages, amen? But there are good ones. And listen, those don't happen by accident. It takes a lot of work and effort. It's exhausting, right? And so maybe you're here this morning and your marriage is kind of struggling. And you're beginning to wonder, I don't know if my marriage will ever change, if it can get better. And you're even contemplating, like, I don't know if I can keep doing this. You're right. In your own strength, you can't. But in the Lord's strength, you can. So keep leaning on the Lord's strength to empower you to love and to forgive and to go the distance in your marriage. We need this tenacity as we raise our kids, do we not, Mom and Dad? I say this all the time. I wish raising kids were like baking cookies. But you can follow the biblical recipe to a T, and here's the deal, you're going to get a burnt cookie. And here's the reality, we're all a bunch of burnt cookies. I know I am. I was a pastor's kid, even worse. We're the most burnt. It's hard, isn't it? Maybe you have a stubborn child. Maybe you're dealing with an older, wayward child that just doesn't seem to want to listen. And you're growing weary of discipline and correction and giving the truth. And you're thinking, I don't know if I can keep doing this. You're right. In your own strength, you can't. But in the Lord's strength, you can. And so keep leaning on the Holy Spirit to empower you to go the distance as a mom and a dad, to keep loving them, to training them in the Bible's truth, to keep modeling the truth in front of them, to correct them when it's needed in love. God has given you what you need to get that job done. Just like the Apostle Paul, we've all been called to go and make disciples, have we not? So in a way, we're kind of all missionaries. And maybe you have been going and you have been sharing the gospel with a friend or a coworker or a neighbor or a family member, and it just seems like it's just constantly falling on deaf ears. Anybody know what I'm talking about? And you're even beginning to think, listen, I don't know if this person will ever get saved. Listen, the reality, if God saved you, if God saved me, a pastor's kid, he can save anyone. And so you've already planted that gospel seed, and so just stay faithful. Lean on the Holy Spirit to keep watering that seed by sharing the gospel. Pray for God to open the door of their heart to believe the gospel. Go the distance. Here's reality. Jesus went the distance for us to be the means of salvation on a cross. And then God brought somebody into your life who went the distance for you, and they probably shared the gospel with you more than once, correct? Aren't you glad they went the distance and didn't give up on you, that they kept sharing and sharing and praying and praying, and here you are? That's a leader. We're all called as a church family to love and to serve one another, and maybe you've done that. You were plugged in, you were involved in a ministry, and then you stopped because someone wounded you. Remember, leadership always comes with a target. Maybe you took an arrow from someone who claimed to be your brother and sister, kind of knocked you off your horse. Has anybody been there? If that's you, first and foremost, may I just got to say, I'm so, so sorry. I know exactly what that feels like. I've pulled so many daggers and arrows out of my back from people who claim to be sheep. But listen, please do not stop loving and serving Jesus because someone who claimed to represent him misrepresented him. People fail. You fail, I fail, we all fail. God never fails. Amen? And so we ultimately serve him, do we not? And so get back up on that horse. Keep serving. Be tenacious. Go the distance. Here's the question. How was Paul able to do that? What was the secret sauce for Paul? He tells us in verse 2. Paul says, he was bold in who? He was bold in God. In other words, Paul's confidence wasn't in him. He wasn't trusting in his own strength, his own smarts, his own skills to build this church. His confidence was solely in God. He was ministering in the Spirit's power, trusting totally in the Spirit who indwelt him. You see, Paul knew that with God's calling comes his equipping. God never calls us to do something for him without equipping us with everything we need to get the job done. And part of his equipping is the sustaining power of his Holy Spirit. That's what gives us the strength to press on. That's what gives us that spiritual tenacity to keep loving and serving and following Jesus even in the most difficulties. And because Paul's strength was in the Lord, he persevered. He went the distance despite all of the hostility, despite all of the adversity. He just kept right on being faithful to what God has called him to do. So may we follow his example and lead completely dependent on the Spirit. And allow him to do things that we couldn't even ask or think. Amen? Three marks of a godly leader. They lead with tenacity. And then this one, this is so important. A good leader leads with integrity. Integrity. Integrity is this. It's a state of being complete, whole, or undivided. In other words, you're not a walking contradiction. We got a lot of those. What you say and do in private is exactly what you say and do in public. There's no difference in your life. You're not different, a different person in different circumstances. Okay, I call them spiritual chameleons. In other words, you don't seek to please God with your thoughts, attitudes, words, and actions just at church on Sunday, but all week, whether at school or at work. No matter where you are, no matter who you're with, you seek to honor God with your life just the same. That is integrity. That's the stuff that makes a good leader. And notice this in verse 3. Paul writes, again, remembering, he says, for our appeal did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it done in deceit. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we spoke, we speak. Not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. For neither at any time did we use flattering words to butter you up, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness or a pretext for greed. God is our witness. Again, remember, Paul, he's defending the sincerity of his ministry. In order to do so, he opens up his life in ministry for inspection. He's like, just look. And here's the thing. Paul was not afraid of what that inspection would reveal. Why? He walked in integrity. He was upright. And so he had nothing to hide. Trust me, Paul had no problem sleeping at night. That's one of the blessings of integrity. And again, these false teachers are trying to discredit him. They're the character assassination. And so Paul opens up his life and says, take a look. I've walked in integrity. You know it. I know it. they really know it. And from Paul's example, real quickly, we see what integrity really looks like in a life. You know I love lists, so here's a list for you. Jot this down. Three qualities found in a person with integrity. All right? Three qualities found in a person with integrity. Here's the first. A person with integrity, they're not deceptive. Okay? They're not deceptive. Look at verse 3 again. Paul says, for our appeal, in other words, our preaching, our teaching, it did not come or spring from error or uncleanness, nor was it done in any deceit. In other words, Paul's like, listen, when we were there, we did not water down the gospel. We never once twist the scriptures to suit anyone's taste. We worked hard. Every time we preached, we were prepared, and we gave you the true gospel, the full counsel of God's word, and that's why they had so much blowback. You see, Paul didn't show up at their doorsteps wheeling and dealing with a wink in his eye and a trick up his sleeve. He wasn't one of those spray tan preachers on TV. He wasn't a sweet talker, a manipulator, a half-truth teller. Without any ulterior motives, Paul spoke to the Thessalonians with absolute integrity. He was sincere in heart, pure in mind. Paul was a what you see is what you get kind of a person. Those are rare. And I hope that's the kind of pastor you see in me. I want to wear my heart on my sleeve. No hidden agenda, no manipulation. The man had no forked tongue. He wasn't deceptive. Here's then this, a person with integrity, this is a tough one, they're not a people pleaser. Easy or hard? Yeah, really hard. But look at verse 4 again. Paul says, just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we spoke not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. Okay, so here's the deal. Paul lived his life for an audience of one. And there is nothing more liberating in ministry than recognizing that God is the only one whom you and I must please. And I'm telling you, such a conviction is what can only free you from the slavery of people pleasing. All in favor of honesty in church, raise your hand. Okay, thank you. I'll be really, really real with you this morning. As your pastor, I really, really struggle with this. The way God has wired me, I just want people to like me. I wear my heart on my sleeve, and so when someone doesn't like me, it's like, what did I do? What did I do? Right? You know what I'm saying? Anybody like that? Okay. I've been doing this pastor thing now for 17 years, and this is what I've found to be true. The job of a pastor is the only job where people in a church know how to do the job better than the pastor. Listen, on some days, I'll give you my job. You can have it. Everyone has an opinion, a thought, an expectation of what their pastor should be. And I'll be honest, there have been times where I've allowed those thoughts, those expectations to consume me. In the past, I've sacrificed time with my family so I could please everyone. I've worked myself into a hospital bed trying to please everybody. Here's the reality. I was fearing man more than God. Not Paul. He lived for an audience of one. Well, how did he free himself? What's the secret, Paul? He tells us. Number one, Paul says, I knew that it was ultimately God who called me and approved me to ministry. Not a seminary, not a search committee. It was God Almighty. And so he didn't care what people thought. Not only that, but he knew that God was the one who trusted him to proclaim the gospel. But ultimately, Paul says, he knew that the eyes of God were always on him. He lived with the reality that God is omnipresent and omniscient. He knew that God saw his heart, saw his action, knew his motivations. And so Paul's like, I only seek to please God, not people. He determined in word and deed to please God alone. And here's the reality. You and I cannot please everyone. Okay? Everyone say, I feel so much better. Yeah. Now, how do I know that? I tried. How do I know that? Paul couldn't. How do I know that? Jesus couldn't. Try that on for size. Jesus lived perfectly. True or false?
True.
Jesus ministered perfectly. True or false? Okay. Jesus preached perfectly. True or false? Where did it get him? A cross. The ones he ministered to are the ones who cried, crucify him. Okay, I'm going to say they didn't really like him. Just going to go out on a limb on that one. Okay, so if Jesus, who was perfect, couldn't please everybody, then what kind of shot do you and I got? Okay? So, you see, we need Paul's strategy. His strategy must be ours. Here it is. Do what's right before God, and just let people think what they want. And in the end, we will all stand before the Lord and give an account. And it all comes out in the wash. Amen? A leader, he's not a people pleaser. He's not deceptive. He walks in integrity. Here's the final mark of those who live with integrity, purse with integrity. They're not greedy. Okay, look at verse 5 with me real quick. Paul says, for we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. Some of our Bibles may say a cloak of covetousness. It's both greed. And Paul says, as God is our witness, that's a really good witness. Because God sees not only our actions, but he sees the motive of our heart. And Paul says, I with God as our witness, I know without a shadow of a doubt that me and my team, we did not minister to make a buck. In fact, we didn't even ask of you a salary. Paul never collected a single penny from this church. He paid all of his own bills by working full-time as, does anybody know? He was a tent maker. Okay, so that proved right there that there wasn't a single ounce of greed in the man's heart. Yet that was the rumor. Now understand, greed isn't just the desire to have more. Okay, it's the desire to have more and more and more and more because more is never enough. That's greed. And when left unchecked and when taken to an extreme, greed becomes the root of envy, jealousy, and covetousness. A longing to have what someone else does. Now, greed, it's not just wanting more and more money. The cloak of covetousness is a cloak of many colors. Okay? Some covet, some are so greedy for glory. They're glory hogs. They're always wanting the spotlight on them. Others can nurture greed for accomplishments, for numbers, for power, for influence, for fame, for honor, for position. Paul says, I didn't want any of that. I didn't flatter anyone as a means to an end. I didn't exploit those underneath me for personal gain. I did not minister wearing a cloak, hiding my greed. See, Paul's the total opposite of a real false teacher. His message was the truth. His life was pure. His ministry was honest. He was without hypocrisy or deception. He is what every leader should be, a model of integrity. And man, are they getting rare. If I were to ask you to choose, what would you select as the greatest sermon of the Apostle Paul? If I could put all of his sermons on a podcast, which sermon would be your favorite? What would be his best? There's a lot of them. If we took a poll, I'm sure we'd get many different answers. There was the great sermon at Damascus after his conversion. I mean, this is his first sermon. So it's powerful. There was the sermon before Sergius Paulus on the island of Cyprus when he began his first missionary work. That was an awesome sermon. Then there was the sermon in the synagogue at Antioch and Poseidon, which many believe is his best. Then there were the sermons in Athens on Mars Hill and Ephesus at the school of Tyrrhenius. There was his defense in Corinth. And then there's his farewell speech on the beach to the elders of Ephesus. It was a real tearjerker. Like everyone was sobbing, right? And here's the deal. In every one of Paul's messages, he preached the truth. He presented the gospel. He presented Christ, his death, and resurrection. However, if I were to pick the greatest sermon of Paul, I would pick none of these. I would choose instead his life in Thessalonica. Paul's greatest sermon was not in writing or speaking, but in walking. It was not in exposition, but in experience. Not in his profession, but it was in his practice. Paul took his text from James 2:26, faith without works is dead, and Paul made his points on the pavement of the streets in Thessalonica. And here's the deal, loved ones. Not only are we all leaders, but every one of us, if you're a true believer, is a preacher. You're like, not me, I failed speech class. You're a preacher. In fact, no one preaches to you more than you do. See, whether you know it or not, whether you want to admit it or not, you're a preacher. Why do I say that? Because action is a language. If you like to write stuff down, jot that. That was good. Action is language. You can't escape it. You can cross your T's and dot your I's theologically, but if your life does not back it up, you are a false teacher. You can't escape it. You are preaching something to somebody by the life you live. Someone once said this, as Christians, our lives may be the only Bible some people ever read. That's good. You see, people, they can't see your heart. Only God can. But you know what they can see? They can see your life. And so what is your life communicating? Is your lifestyle proclaiming the transforming power of the gospel? Is your daily conduct shouting that the life of Christ is vibrant and alive in you? If I could sit down with your boss, your spouse, your kids, your friends, your neighbors, what would they say about your life? I hope and pray my wife, my kids can all say that Dad's walk matches his talk. That his words and actions prove that a shadow of a doubt that Dad's above reproach. You see, the greatest sermon you and I will ever preach is by the life we live. And so listen, if you want to lead well, live well. Lead with integrity, lead with tenacity, and real quickly, here's the final mark or quality or characteristic of a good leader. They lead with humility. We'll get through this one quickly. Humility is thinking of yourself less. Okay? It's not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. And Paul would define it as the mind of Christ. What's the mind of Christ? What was that mindset? Well, it's simply this. It's you before me. It's God first, others second. I'm not even the equation. Paul says in Philippians 2, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. Then he says, let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also the interest of others. Have this mind among you, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Okay, that's the mind of Christ. It's humility. It's not a lack of self-esteem. It's esteeming others more than you do you. And that's the mindset of every good leader. And Paul didn't just preach that mindset. Boy, oh boy, did he practice it. Because look at verse 6. Paul writes, nor did we seek what? Glory from people, whether from you or from others, even though we could have made some demands as apostles of Christ. Real quickly, you need to understand that holding the office of apostle was rarefied air. Okay, you couldn't become an apostle by filling out a survey online. Okay? In order to be an apostle, you had to first personally see the risen Christ. Second, you had to personally be trained by Christ. And three, you had to personally be commissioned by him. Okay, so those were the qualifications of being an apostle. You had to see Jesus, study under Jesus, and be hand-selected and sent out by Jesus. Paul met all of those qualifications and more. He was an apostle, and with that title came privileges and rights. Power, authority, yet Paul never abused them once. What did Paul say? I didn't make a single demand. In other words, he's like, I never played the apostle card to get what I wanted. What did he do instead? He just served others with humility, not wanting any applause, awards, recognition, or praise. Why? Paul knew that it was God who first and foremost had saved him from his sin and eternal death by his grace through faith in his Son. Paul knew it was God who called him to be an apostle. It was God who gifted him and prepared him. And God was the one who placed him into ministry. And so Paul knew he didn't deserve a single ounce of glory. But rather, he sought to give all the glory to God. Paul's ministry motto was this. Are you ready? Whether I eat or I drink or whatever I do for the applause. I do for the acclaim. I do to be liked. I do for the accolades. No, I do it all for the glory of Paul. For the glory of who? Paul didn't just say those words, he lived them. He lived them. Paul was not in ministry to make much of him. He was in ministry to make much of God. And remember, God did astounding things through Paul in Thessalonica. What takes most church planters years to accomplish today, the planting of a thriving church, Paul accomplished that feat in 3 weeks. It's unbelievable. Yet Paul never attempted to steal the limelight. He in no way interfered with the focus on God. When success came his way, he directed the glory where it rightly belonged. What did Paul say? We did not seek glory from men, either from you or from others. All glory goes to God. You see, whenever praise came Paul's way, he would always say, praise the who? Lord. Is that your response when praise comes your way? Hey, great job singing this morning. You sounded great.
Well, thank you.
Praise the Lord. Hey, thanks for helping in children's church. The kids were crazy this morning. You were such a help.
Oh, I know.
Praise the Lord. Congrats on that raise, the promotion. You worked so hard. It was all God. Thanks for that delicious meal. I have never had pie that tasted that good. Well, you know, I'm Betty Crocker. Praise the Lord. I very rarely hear this one. Are you ready? Pastor, great golf shot. Never hear that. But if it ever does happen, praise the Lord. You see, that's what it looks like to glorify God when success comes. You don't point inward and praise yourself, or I like to say you don't toot your own horn. Instead, you just point upward. You give the credit where credit is due. You praise God alone for the great things that he has done. Not long ago, Doug McKay, the CEO of Collingwood Executive Search, he and his team conducted a survey to determine what every person looks for in a leader. And after interviewing thousands of people across the country, his team found five main qualities. These should sound very familiar. Number five was they must work hard. They're not quitters. They have tenacity. Number four, they're personal. They're real. They're relational. They invest time in those they lead. That's humility and integrity. Number three, they're positive. They're positive. Not always critical, mean, self-centered. Integrity, humility. Number two, this is big. They seek and take responsibility when they're wrong. That's integrity. And number one, they set the right example. Sound familiar? Those are the exact same qualities that we see here in Paul. And from his example, we see the qualities of fail-proof spiritual leadership. Spiritual leaders lead with tenacity. Why? They trust totally in the power of God. Spiritual leaders will lead with integrity. Why? Because they're fully committed to the truth of God. They know they've been commissioned by God. They know the eyes of God are always on them, and so they seek to please Him and Him alone. And spiritual leaders lead with humility. Why? Because they are consumed with the glory of God. That is a leadership style that works guaranteed. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for our time in your word. And God, may we remember that your word, it's not just meant to challenge our thinking. Your word is meant to change our living. And so God, we were reminded this morning that as believers, we're all leaders in a way because we all are going to be influenced and we're all going to influence others for good or the bad. And so Father, our heart, our prayer is that we would be influencing one another for Jesus Christ. And so Father, I pray that we wouldn't just learn these marks, but God, we would strive to live them out. But God, that's only possible by your Spirit's power. And so, Father, help us to be tenacious, to be faithful to what you called us to do. Even when we're busy, even when it's hard, even when we're hurting, may we keep on serving you, following you, doing what you called us to do. Father, may we walk in integrity. The reality is we only go as far as our character will take us. And so, Father, may we not just talk about Jesus. May Jesus be seen in our lives. And, Father, may we be humble. You resist the proud, but you give grace to the humble. And so, Father, may we give you all the glory for the great things that you have done in us and through us and for us. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.